I want you to do something today. It's not in your notes, but I want you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter number one. Genesis chapter number one. Years ago, I was starting a series on the book of Genesis. And I was in my study, and I was, I was very excited about creation, Genesis 1. And I thought, oh, this is going to be good. This is a message about God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God and his creation. And he just spoke it and everything happened. And Genesis chapter 1 is an incredible chapter. Verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I thought, oh boy, that's a good one. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Look over verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together onto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Look at verse number 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. I'm thinking, man alive, he's speaking in this great creation. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Then I got to verse 16. And it was like just one of those moments in my life that God just spoke to my heart. It says in verse 16, and God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, we know it as the... Oh boy, that was bad game. We know it as the... And the lesser light to rule the night, we know it as the... And then the next five words. He made the stars... Everyone to get a last word in that verse. Also. And I'm in my study. And I'm going like, whoa. There's not hundreds and thousands of stars. There's not millions of stars. There's not billions of stars. There's trillions of stars. There's galaxies and solar systems. This universe is incredible. Each one of these stars are absolutely magnificent. This is unbelievable. And he made the stars also. I'm thinking to myself, five words to the creation of the stars. Now, there are scientists that would have stopped right there and written volumes. God gives the stars five words. That day in my office, I started thinking about people throughout the Bible. There's a whole chapter in John chapter 4 about a woman at the well who was very immoral. A whole chapter on her. There's verses about some blind guy outside of Jericho, Bartimaeus. There is a chapter in the Bible about the woman we're going to talk about today. Her name is Rahab. By the way, you guys know her, Rahab the... And she's called Rahab the harlot into the New Testament too. And we'll talk about that in a couple moments. There is a chapter in the Bible on a prostitute. And five words on the stars. What does that tell you about your God? What does that tell you about God and about what he created? Friend, I'm going to tell you something. The heavens do declare the glory of God. But there is not a star, solar system, in our galaxy, and in our universe that is more important than every soul that's in this auditorium right now. God gave five words to the stars, and he spends the rest of the book revealing himself and redeeming mankind. And I want to talk to you today about a trophy of grace. Because I believe that we are in a huge trophy chest right now. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to do something. If you have been saved by the grace of God and you're on your way to heaven, would you stand up right now? You've been saved by the grace of God. You know you're on your way to heaven. Would you stand right now? This is one large trophy case. Thank you. You may be seated. Every one of you, if you just stood, you are a trophy of grace. And my friend, I want to tell you something. I sure didn't mean to embarrass you. I even struggled about even doing that at the beginning. But if you could not just stand, I pray today you'll get put in the trophy case of God's grace. You've come to the right place. I think by God's providence and God's divine order, you are here today to become one of God's trophies of grace. Now, what is a trophy? A trophy is a symbol of success or victory. You take a trophy and it reminds you of a victory or a success, and somebody presents that trophy with you. Well, today, I brought a trophy with me. I like this trophy. This is a volleyball up here, and it's one of our girls' volleyball trophies. It goes back to 1832. It goes back to the year 2004. I don't know. There may be a woman in here that was part of this team. I don't know. There may be somebody in here that remembers this tournament. It was the Women's Volleyball Tournament Champions. Congratulations, West Coast Baptist College, 2004. It's a trophy of a success, of a victory. Today, I want to talk to you about a woman that is absolutely a trophy of God's grace. Rahab is not in heaven saying, hey, I was quite the girl. Hey, did you know that I was the great, great grandmother of David? Did you know who my pedigree? Did you know? No, I guarantee you. Rahab's in heaven tonight and this morning for one reason, the grace of God. And you are a trophy of God's grace if you've received that grace and you've seen God work in your life. And I want to talk to you. Pastor said to me, he said, Brother Shetler, could you maybe not, when you preach this Sunday, not really mention anything about the election or anything? I said, no problem. Let's get as far away from all of that stuff and go to the things that are so encouraging. How about the grace of God? Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn. First of all, we're going to get to Joshua 2 in just a moment. But would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to see this trophy of grace that's found in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible reads, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 7. Then in the ages to come, he might show, in other words, display, in other words, put up his trophy case, that he, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward, everyone together, what's the next word? Toward us. We're his trophies through Christ Jesus. Now think about this. Talk about a trophy of grace. Rahab goes from the house of shame, a harlot, to the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. How did she do that, Brother Shetler? She did that by the grace of God. That is nothing of Rahab. That is totally the grace of God in what he did in his life. If Rahab could come and give a testimony, I appreciated Brother Weibel's testimony, and I've watched him from afar. What a great, praise the Lord for pastors' desire and vision to come. But you know, in that little core of people, way back in 1986, God had some trophies of grace that he was going to use. And I appreciated Brother Weibel's testimony today. However, wouldn't it be great if today, from the door, we could call out, Rahab, would you come? And if Rahab came and gave her testimony this morning in this church service, I believe there would be three things that she would want us to know about the grace of God that made her a trophy of grace. I want you to see these today. Number one, she would want you to know that God's grace is individually given. God's grace is individually given. In other words, we cannot receive grace for somebody else. If there's somebody here today that's on their way to hell, they do not have a personal relationship with Christ, they're still in their sins, they haven't been forgiven, I can't give you grace for that. I can't receive grace for you. There's things I can do for you, but I can't receive grace for you. Only you can receive that grace individually. Now let's go to our story. Joshua chapter 2. By the way, we will be back in Ephesians 2, so you might want to hold your place there. But Joshua chapter 2, let's look at verse number 1 for just a moment. Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Joshua, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. I find that interesting. Yeshua, that's his name. Jesus' name is Yeshua. We have Joshua, Hosea. All these are the same name, means Savior. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now, I want to share this with you about the book of Joshua. You could go, since you're right there right now, you could go from chapter 1, verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against the, he's telling these tribes that you got to stick with us. You got to Reuben, Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, you got to fight. And so he finishes up chapter 1. You could go right to chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning and they removed from Shittim. You could go right from chapter 1 to chapter 3. Joshua chapter 2 has nothing to do with the historical account of Israel possessing and occupying the land. Now the Battle of Jericho is going to come up here in chapter 6. But what occurs in chapter 2 has no relevance to the book at all. Now you say, well, Brother Schiller, it's a very important chapter because out of that we get the genealogy of Rahab, who's going to end up being part of the genealogy of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. That is true. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we find Rahab the harlot mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Yes, but in the historical account of the book of Joshua, you don't need chapter 2. And you know what else you don't need? This is so cool. You don't need these two spies going to check this thing out. At this point in chapter 2, Joshua has not been given the instructions on how the wall is going to be torn down. At this point, he has not been told, hey, you're going to walk around the city 13 times, you're going to give a big shout, and it's going to fall down. It hasn't happened yet. So he's thinking, you know what, I got to get planning. I got to get checking into this thing. So he sends two spies to check it out. Doesn't need to be done. Because whatever information they bring back, matter of fact, they bring back, hey, listen, I think these people are really afraid. But it doesn't do anything. There is no reason for Joshua chapter 2 except for one thing. There is somebody there that's going to be a trophy of God's grace. There is somebody there that's going to get saved. There is somebody there that's going to receive the grace of God. And for that reason, there are two missionaries that are sent out to the city of Jericho. Now, they don't even know that they're missionaries. They think they're spies, but they're actually going to be missionaries. I even know their names. You say, Brother Scheller, where do you get that? Oh, yeah. Their names are Michael Mercy and Gabriel Grace. Because Mercy and Grace entered into Jericho. For anyone could have received them into their home. But only one woman, a harlot, a sinner woman, an immoral woman, a wicked woman, received the grace. And I want you to know, friend, you may be here today, and you may feel like you're the most wicked person in this auditorium. Well, I just want you to know, Michael and Gabriel are coming to your place today. The grace of God is available for you, friend. And God has brought you here today to see and to be a trophy of grace and to see what God has done. So notice what it says. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out Shittim, the two men, to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. She individually received both of those men. And my friend, let me tell you, the way that she received them by faith, because she knew who they represented, and she knew who was God. Her faith that received that is the same way a person gets saved. Let's look at this for just a moment. Large A, the explanation of God's grace. Now, I have to tell you, something's changed in the last 24 hours on this, and I really thought this out, and I said, you know what, it's going to be a little humble to say this, but we got to get this thing corrected. So this is not a typo, this is a Jimmo, this is my fault here. And the explanation of God's grace. Now, the definition of grace is what I thought about. I wrote this out. I like the beginning. The free favor of God's goodness. Well, that's a good definition. I like the last part. Unmerited kindness, an unearned given ability to do what's right. And that's a really good definition of grace. That God's grace is the unearned ability to do what's right. You didn't deserve this. You didn't earn this. There isn't anything you did for it. But there's a little phrase there, without any expectation of return. And I thought about that. Now, here was my thinking. In other words, God doesn't give you grace saying, hey, you got to do this and you got to do that. By the way, I got saved out of a religion like that. I was born in a religion that said, be good, do good, look good, and at the end of your life, if your good outweighs your bad, God will give you grace and save you. If you do certain sacraments, if you do certain things, you can receive the grace of God. No, it doesn't work like that. It's not grace if you've got to do something. But I thought about the wording, which was awkward at best, without any expectation of return. Now, that isn't necessarily true. When God puts his grace on you, it isn't for you to just live any way that you want. God doesn't give you this grace so that you can go back in your sin and say, hey, I'm sin. You know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hey, so the more I sin, the more grace is given. Yeah, keep reading in that chapter in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, 21, and chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, wait a second. You don't do anything to get the grace of God. But like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I pray that the grace of God has not been in vain in my life. Hey, let me ask you something. You just stood a couple minutes ago. Oh, yeah, praise God. I'm a trophy of God's grace. Yeah, praise God. I've been saved by grace. What has that grace done for you? What has that grace changed in your life? Okay, you are saved by grace alone, not by works of righteousness which you've done. But let me ask you, there is a return on that grace, or otherwise it's vain. God gave you the grace, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. But man, because of that, we want to live right. We're going to see Rahab be that kind of trophy. Number two, the extent of God's grace. The extent of God's grace. You see, no political system, no government, no country can do what I'm about to say right now. The extent of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and you hath he quickened, brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also, hey, Rahab and all of us, we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, he saved us. I want to tell you about the extent of this grace. Whoever you are in this room, whatever you have done, whatever you have been, however you got there, God's favor, God's grace is sufficient for your need. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. The grace of God can save you. And don't you think that we get a Joshua chapter 2 for that reason? It doesn't have to be in there for the story of the book of Joshua, but it has to be there for all of us that are sinners like Rahab. For all of us that know we need a grace that extends. Nobody is in this auditorium right now with a sin that God's grace cannot cover. Nobody is in this room right now that has ever done anything that God's grace cannot forgive and cannot change in your life. Nobody is in this auditorium addicted to something, chained to some sin, that the grace of God cannot give you victory over that sin so that you can be a trophy of God's grace. Number three, the experience of God's grace. Now, look at this passage in Joshua chapter 2. I find this so interesting. Joshua chapter 2, jump down to verse number 9. So she takes in these two spies, she hides them, and she has this conversation with them. Starting in verse 9, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. By the way, this happened 40 years ago. This has been over 40 years since all these things happened. They never forgotten it. Chances are Rahab has been born since then. Chances are Rahab's under 40 years of age. But even as a little girl growing up in cursed Jericho, in wicked Canaan land, they all heard. They all have a knowledge of this God. They have all heard about the God of Israel. She even, notice the name she says, Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E. That's in the Hebrew, that's Jehovah. Elohim. Capital G, small O, small D, Elohim, Lord God. She knows a lot about this God. She wasn't even living at the time, probably, that the Red Sea was parted. She knows God, and I want to tell you what else about the city of Jericho. She feared God, and so did the city. The city is melting. Look at, continue on. Look at verse number 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. I mean, we're all living in fear here because you guys are coming after us. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Wow, what a testimony. But this is interesting. A testimony of what the people in Jericho knew. Now, I'm going to tell you, we live in a secular culture. We live in a culture that is without God. The Christian foundation and the Christian heritage of our country has been more than just damaged. But I'm going to tell you, in every person, there is a belief in God. There is, even in the culture that we live in today, there is still a knowledge of God, and I'm going to tell you something. Somebody goes through a difficult time. Somebody goes through an accident. What do they do? They will cry out to God because of a fear of God. But that does not mean that they have experienced the grace of God. To experience the grace of God, there has to be an individual reception of that grace. So if you're here today and you say, oh, hey, listen, hey, Jim, I know that there's a God. And I think we worship the same God. I really do. I can sense that around here. I may go to a different God. But I sense that we worship. And you know what? I fear God. I know there's certain things, man, I better not do that. That does not mean you've experienced the grace of God. Rahab does something that is so important here. Everybody in Jericho knew about God and what this God was like. Everybody in Jericho is scared to death of this God. But there is a harlot woman that takes a step further. She experiences the grace of God. Yesterday, I went out soul winning. We went out door knocking with a college student, me and this young man. We went out, we did 56 doors. And we were going, and we met a one family from Lancaster Baptist Church, and some doors nobody answered, but we had a lot of people. We did a lot of talking. We said the same thing at each door. We had the same materials. I had the same Bible. I was given the same gospel. I didn't go like, this door, I'm gonna give a different gospel, and then this door, I'm going to give it. No. I'm given the same gospel. We're on the same street. We're saying the same things. But there was a 21-year-old yesterday. He may be here today. There was a 21-year-old yesterday that experienced the grace of God at his doorstep. We witnessed to him, and he did something that no one else on that street did that morning. He received it. Now, let me tell you what Rahab did. Rahab is no better than anyone in Jericho. Really, it doesn't matter if Rahab's worse than anyone in Jericho. Rahab did something that every person in this auditorium has to do. You have to receive Jesus Christ. You have to receive the grace of God. What makes Rahab different isn't that, well, I'm the only one that believes in God in this city. No, no. Everyone believed in God in Jericho. They all knew who parted the Red Sea. I am the only one that feared God. No, everyone's scared to death in the city. But Rahab's the only one that received the grace of God. My friend, you come to this church, you walk in here, and you can walk out the same as you came in, or you can come in and receive God's grace to become his trophy of what he can do in your life and forgive you of your sin. It must be personal. Rahab received it. It will be powerful. Rahab was changed by it. It can be pushed away. Rahab's city rejected it. Number two, God's grace, number one, is individually received. But number two, God's grace is ignited by faith. Okay, so what did it for Rahab? By the way, Brother Shetler, if you say that they all believed, then they all had faith. They did. But there is an object that changes with Rahab. Rahab understood the God. They all understood this God is powerful and everything. But Rahab received the spies. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, you don't have to turn to that. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, how she gets to the hall of faith, I'll tell you how she gets there. Because it says in Hebrews 11, 30, she received the spies. And I think that's the receiving of the grace, the mercy that was given to her. Hey, you guys stay in here with us. You stay in here with us. That faith goes further. And that faith is what ignited God's grace. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you before. I think, I was telling the early service, I think this has happened three times. It might have even happened more, but there's three that I can recall. I can recall the state and the place and the gas station. But have you ever been in line to be the next one up at the pump, and you're waiting in line like, okay, get out, you know, you got to do this, and maybe you're in the wrong lane for where your cap is and all that, you know, but you're thinking about all that, and the person that's at the pump right now, they're not paying attention, they're on their cell phone, or what are they doing? They're topping it off, and they keep pumping, and then it happens. Gas starts coming, flowing out of their gas tank. It's flowing down on the ground. There's a little puddle of gas, and you're the next person that's got to pull up. It's like, I'm going to have to get rid of my cigarette, man. What am I going to do? I don't smoke, okay? I don't smoke. And I'm thinking to myself, lady, hey, guy, what are you doing? You left, and they leave, you know, they left, and there is a puddle of gasoline in front of a gas pump. And you pull up and go like, oh, man. Now, I want you to know, I've done that three times, and I'm still here, okay? I never got blown up. And I'm going to tell you why. Not that that wasn't a dangerous situation, but you still have to have something to what? Ignite it. Something still has to get it going. Something still has to light it. Now, I want you to know. You know, we sing, God shed his grace on thee, you know, America. God shed his grace on. I want you to know he is. Grace is all around us. Grace is all over California. But you got to ignite it. God's grace is all over your life. You go, well, man, I tell you, if there's one thing I need, this guy's preaching on the grace of God. Boy, do I need that. It's there. God's grace is there. Oh, Brother Sheldon, I've had a sin. I've had bitterness, I've had unforgiveness, I've had worry, I've had pride, I've had gossip, I've struggled with lust all my life, I've struggled with substance abuse, I've been addicted, I need this grace. It's there. God's grace, you are in a puddle of God's grace right now. You say, well, Brother Shell, I don't think I'm experiencing it. You're not. You haven't ignited it yet. It gets ignited when you start believing. Your step of faith is what ignites the grace of God in your life. Some of you are living defeated lives, and you've lived defeated for years Because by faith, you've never ignited the grace that's all around you that God wants to give you. As joyful as it is to preach on the grace of God today, it is a burden. Because I'm thinking, so many people, what you needed today was God's grace, and it was there, but you never ignited it by faith. She does. She ignites that grace by faith. If you look at that, I just love, look at verse 12. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness. I have taken my step of faith. I have received you in. I've allowed you to stay in. I've hid you guys. Now, you protect me. Take your step of faith today. Believe that today is it. I'm having victory over this. Today is it. I'm getting rid of this out of my life. I'm repenting from this. I need the grace of God, and I believe that if I take my step of faith and receive these two spies in, that God's going to protect my life. God's going to deliver my life. Rahab had a confidence in Israel's God, who he was and what he could do. Now, this is important because in her statement, when she says, for the Lord your God, at the end of verse 11, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, a woman being born in Canaan does not believe this stuff. A woman that was raised in Jericho doesn't believe this kind of stuff. You know what this shows me? Her confidence comes out of humility. Hey, I've got to admit, as much as we would like to say that our gods in Canaan are it, our gods in Canaan are not it. Your God of Israel is it. That is humility. And the only way that I can figure out in the Bible to get God's grace, God resisteth the proud. I'm going to tell you, those rest of those citizens in Jericho, as fearful as they were, and as knowledgeable as they were full of themselves. Those people, and by the way, they had the people walk around them for 7 days. Those people could have said, this is crazy, man. Their God is God, man. I'm repenting right now. God is long-suffering to those people in Jericho. But they were full of pride, except for one girl and her family that showed humility. You know what? We're going to have what's called an invitation at the end of this service. And we're going to ask you to come forward to get counsel. Some of you are believers, but you need to talk to someone or you need to pray with God. Some of you do not know Christ as your Savior. And I'm going to tell you, you need very badly to sit down with someone and show them how. You're going to have to humble yourself. If you're going to get saved today, you got to become like a little child. And you got to humble yourself. There was a confidence, and that confidence, I think, is based on humility. I think it's like, hey, listen, your God is God, and it's not our God. I totally admit that. I totally understand that. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Large B, Rahab had a commitment to Israel's God. She laid her life on the line for those two spies. Rahab had a commitment. Large C, Rahab had a change because of Israel's God. Oh, I love this. Rahab's life changes forever. God's grace changed her life, but it was her faith in God that brought it. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This changes her life. Are you sick and tired of living the way that you're living? God's grace is there for you. Notice the statement at the end. God was not moved. Boy, this is important. God was not moved by Rahab's life. She was a harlot. God was not moved by Rahab's speech. She was a liar. God was not moved by Rahab's need. Everybody in Jericho had the need. What moved God to give grace was her faith. Was her faith. Number three, and we're done. God's grace inspires change. God's grace inspires change. God's grace has got to be individually received. God's grace has got to be ignited by faith, and God's grace inspires change. Rahab's view of God changed by grace. The way that she sees this God is a God now of love and goodness. Rahab's view of God changed. Grace allows us to see him properly. Large B, Rahab's view of God's people changed by grace. Man, the way that she looked at Israel, the way that she looked at believers, completely different. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get the grace of God in your life, it inspires a change in the way that you relate with others. Grace allows us to love others properly. Until you've received the grace, you can't love others properly. Large C, Rahab's view of her vocation changed by grace. Grace allows us to live properly. Now that we have the grace of God in our life, now we can do what we couldn't do before. Let me explain something. Law. God gives these laws. What does the law do? It brings guilt. Oh, wow. Look at those laws. I can't live by that. I'm a guilty sinner. Then the law becomes a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. And it brings you, hey, you're right, you can't live by the law. So let me bring you to one that again that you need help, the grace of God. Law brings you to grace. Then you get saved. You get saved by nothing you did, but by what Christ did on the cross. And now you've experienced the grace. Now, what happens with the law? Well, now the law is a guide. I've been married for 36 years. I kind of know what my wife likes and what my wife doesn't like. And because I love my wife, I want to please her. There's kind of some unwritten, unspoken laws in our home. There's things I know I can do, and there's things I know I shouldn't do. I'll hurt her. I'm married to Mara Lee, whether I do those things or not. But I want to do those because I love her. And let me tell you this, I'm going to heaven no matter what I do today because of God's grace, not because of me. But I want to know how to please the one who died for me and saved me. So I don't believe I'm a legalist at all. What in the world is this thing called legalism? Legalism is a work system to get you saved. Man, you're saved by grace. But now that you're saved by grace, you want to live holy. You want to be holy, and the Word of God shows us how to do that. Oh, the law is important to me because it's God's will. It's my way, and now he's given me this grace to change my life so I can live right. Look at the conclusion. Rahab was always called a harlot. Whoa. Yeah, Brother Scheller, I struggle with that. I thought God forgave Rahab. Well, then why is Rahab always called a harlot? Because when you look at Rahab's life, God wants you to remember, hey, this isn't about some harlot woman in Jericho. This is about what I did with that woman. So yes, you will remember her as Rahab the harlot because she's a trophy of my grace. But do know this, my friend, that your past, can I ever have victory over the past? Absolutely. But your past is a constant reminder of where God has taken you from. Today could be your beginning of being put in the trophy case of God. Look at that guy got saved today. Look at her life has changed. She's the mother she never was. She has become the godly one. You would never think of godly and that woman in the same breath. But the grace of God's changed her. The grace of God has made her a trophy of grace. Rahab is found in the lineage of the Lord. I think that's amazing. Truly, she became a trophy of what our Lord can do by his grace. Now, I've been talking to you all about God's grace today. I got to tell you one thing, though, and we're done. There is something God's grace can't do. Brother Scheller, you said God's grace can do everything. Yeah, there's one thing it can't do. God's grace cannot change your past. God's grace can correct the present. Now hear me. I don't know what baggage you come with. I don't know how long you've been in pornography. I don't know how long your language has been terrible. I don't know how long your attitude of depression has almost taken your life. I can't talk about the past, but I can tell you this. There is a grace that is given that can change the present, that can correct your present life. And if you want that person, Jesus Christ, and his grace, it's available to you today. It's here for you. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You ignite it when you believe. You got to take it individually and it will inspire you to be different and change like you've never changed before.